To see ourselves in God's image is to see everyone else that way too. Our Father, we pray, and those words alone bind us to one another, siblings, every one of us. So maybe what we need to remember is that rather than prayer yielding a desired answer, prayer yields a divine connection. It is the way we connect to God.
That's the Reverend Jenny McDevitt, and today she shares a life-giving message of faith entitled, Nevertheless, She Persisted. I'm Peter Wallace, and this is Day One.
Welcome to Day One, the weekly program that brings you outstanding preachers from America's historic Protestant churches, sharing insight and inspiration from God's Word for your life. Now, to introduce this week's preacher, here's our host, Peter Wallace.
Thank you, Sherry. Today on Day One, we're pleased to welcome the Reverend Jenny McDevitt, senior pastor of Madison Avenue Presbyterian Church in New York, New York. Jenny came to Madison Avenue in April of 2018, and before that served at Village Presbyterian Church outside of Kansas City as pastor of pastoral care for 6 years. Jenny earned her undergraduate degree in creative writing from Kenyon College in Gambier, Ohio, and her Master of Divinity from Union Presbyterian Seminary in Richmond, Virginia. Jenny, welcome to Day One.
Thank you.
You served as senior pastor, head of staff at Madison Avenue Presbyterian Church in Manhattan for about a year and a half now. It's an amazing church with a rich history, but you're the first woman to become senior pastor. What was it like for you to be called to serve there?
Above all, it has been a tremendous honor. Mm-hmm. Every time I step into that pulpit, I am mindful of those that have stood there before me. It is a series of remarkable preachers. Being a church in the middle of downtown New York is an experience unlike any other. Hmm. If you are standing in our chancel and you look out, you can actually see all the doors are glass. And so the entire time I am preaching or leading worship, I am watching the life of the city happen right in front of me. It's a good reminder that what we do is always tied to life outside. Mm-hmm. And that is a blessing and a tremendous challenge, but one that I am enjoying greatly. Hand in hand with our congregation.
Mm-hmm. You are a storyteller at heart, and you love to preach. And as you mentioned, Madison Avenue has had some amazing preachers in the past, including David H.C. Reed and Fred R. Anderson. And now you, I suppose preaching is in the church's DNA. Why do you suppose that is?
I think that we are all inherently story people.
Mm-hmm.
We each have our own story. We remember stories differently than we remember anything else, I think. We can locate ourselves within a story, and mm-hmm. suddenly what has come before us and what we imagine might come after us starts to make a little more sense.
Mm-hmm.
I think we also have a responsibility as the church to lift up when the story of the world around us interacts with the biblical story.
Mm-hmm.
None other than David H.C. Reed, one of my predecessors at Madison Avenue, in a sermon on his 25th anniversary as the pastor of that church, he included this in his sermon. He said, "Karl Barth said the preacher is the one who stands with the Bible in one hand and the morning newspaper in the other. All true preaching is rooted in the Word of God revealed in the Bible, but the sermon is spoken to men and women living in the world of the daily newspaper. The sermon then must deal not only with what happened to Moses, but with what is happening to Mrs. Jones or the multinational corporation. I think you will find that over these years, my sermons have not become less concerned with the Bible, but rather more concerned with the morning newspaper. I no longer believe the gospel can be preached week after week in fidelity to the Bible without reference to the questions that are agitating us and are reflected in the daily media. I do not believe it is my duty to lay down the Christian answer to every controversial question, but I reject the distinction between biblical preaching and activist preaching. A sermon, a church, a Christian whose faith flows from the Bible must be activist. This is to grow with the gospel and not depart from it."
That's pretty powerful. And you grew up in the church, but it was the Roman Catholic Church. So how did your life of faith and your calling to ministry unfold for you?
I often will claim to be the most begrudging pastor and preacher. I started working in the church babysitting. Hmm. And then I was leading games for the kids on Wednesday nights. And as it goes, one thing leads to another. And at least Presbyterian churches are never shy of asking someone to do a little bit more. Mm-hmm. And by the time I graduated from college, I was deeply invested in the life of the congregation near where I went to school, and started to realize something of a call to ministry, and knew that being Catholic in tradition, that would be fairly limiting. Mm-hmm. So I joined the Presbyterian Church, and then after college, worked a few odd jobs. And it was, interestingly, my time away from work in the church that helped me realize how meaningful it was to me. And so I attended seminary, and when I went to seminary, I would have told you I will never be a preacher. I also would have told you I would never move back to Michigan. Mm. And so naturally, my very first move after seminary was to be a pastor in Ann Arbor, Michigan. I think even then, I wasn't entirely certain that was the right thing for me. But as I lived into it with that congregation, I discovered that was in some ways exactly what I was meant to do.
Mm-hmm. Well, your sermon for this Sunday draws from the gospel lesson from Luke chapter 18. Would you read the passage for us?
This is a reading from the Gospel of Luke chapter 18, beginning with the first verse. Jesus told the disciples a parable about their need to pray always and not to lose heart. He said, "In a certain city there was a judge who neither feared God nor had respect for people. In that city there was a widow who kept coming to him and saying, 'Grant me justice against my opponent.' For a while he refused, but later he said to himself, 'Though I have no fear of God and no respect for anyone, yet because this widow keeps bothering me, I will grant her justice, so that she may not wear me out by continually coming.' And the Lord said, 'Listen to what the unjust judge says. And will not God grant justice to his chosen ones who cry to him day and night? Will he delay long in helping them? I tell you, he will quickly grant justice to them. And yet when the Son of Man comes, will he find faith on earth?"
Another fascinating parable by Jesus. I'm wondering what stood out for you as you read it this time.
I think every time I read that parable, in some ways, I think about the question at the end, that will Jesus find faith on earth, and what that looks like on any given day or in the midst of any given circumstance. And I think that answer would actually be different for all of us. Hmm. In addition to that, I'm newly struck by the persistence of the widow. Mm-hmm. And I never thought about it until recently that we don't hear the content of what she is saying. We just hear that she continues to keep saying it. Mm-hmm. I think a lot of folks worry that they don't know how to pray right or pray well enough. And this story suggests that doesn't matter near as much as we tend to think it does.
Hmm. Well, Jenny, your sermon is entitled "Nevertheless, She Persisted." Thanks for sharing it with us.
Thank you. When the Son of Man comes, will he find faith on earth? My first understanding of faith showed up every Tuesday morning at 9 a.m., like clockwork. I attended a Catholic elementary school, and every weekly Mass was very much part of our curriculum. One week, the priest exhorted us in the same manner as Jesus. "Pray always," he told us. "Pray without ceasing. This is what the Lord desires of you." After Mass, as we marched single file down the hallway to our classroom, more than a few of us had the same thought. We settled into our desks, and when our teacher handed out the scheduled math quiz, some heads bowed, while others shook sadly. One brave spokesperson explained, "I'm sorry, ma'am," she said, "but we were told to pray without ceasing. We can't take the quiz. We're praying." Our teacher didn't miss a beat. "Oh," she said, "you can take the quiz. because I imagine that once you begin working the equations, your prayers will actually increase. Turns out she was right. Jesus told the disciples a parable about their need to pray always and not to lose heart. He said, "In a certain city there was a judge who neither feared God nor had respect for people. In that city there was a widow who kept coming to him." I used to live in Kansas City, and I remember distinctly waking up one day in February 2017 to hear the news that a hate crime had been committed just down the street in Olathe, Kansas, where many of my church members lived. Srinivas Kujibotla and Alok Madasani, they worked for Garmin, developing aviation technology. Both of them considered it the job of their dreams. They stopped to get a drink after work one day when a gunman entered the bar, looked around the room, yelled, "Get out of my country," and opened fire. Both Kujibotla and Madasani were shot. Ian Grillett, a stranger to the two men, was shot as well when he rushed in to help. All three were taken to the hospital. Kujibotla died later that evening. Kujibotla's wife, Sunayana Dumala, when she was interviewed, she said she had asked her husband recently if they should move to another country where they might be safer. He assured her they would be okay. In the midst of her grief, Dumala made a demand of the government. She wanted a response to this crime and others like it. "I need an answer," she said. "I need an answer for everyone out there, not just for my husband, but for everyone, all those people of any race. I need an answer," she said. Does that sound familiar? In that city, there was a widow who kept coming and saying, "Grant me justice." Here's something of what we know about the Gospel of Luke. While some of the other Gospels were written to Jewish communities, Luke seems to be written primarily to Gentiles, to non-Jews. It is a Gospel that wants its readers to understand that God offers life and love, hope and salvation to Jews and Gentiles alike. It is a Gospel written to include those who are thinking they might be left out. And as far as Luke is concerned, that includes not just the Gentiles, but everyone else at the fringes too, women and children, the poor and the broken and the stranger. It starts all the way back in the first chapter with the Magnificat, Mary's prayer to God celebrating that the hungry will be filled and the poor will not go wanting and the weak will be made strong. That theme continues throughout the rest of the gospel, and it is throughout the rest of the gospel that Jesus follows his mama's lead. He prays to God. In fact, by Luke's account, Jesus spends more time praying than he does anything else. He who is justice incarnate, his most predominant action is prayer. This is instructive to me and helpful. Because I have to confess to you that while a significant portion of my job is to be with you and pray with you, there are moments when not being able to do more makes me feel incredibly powerless. Not something more like grab a scalpel and scrub in on the surgery. I just often find myself wishing that my prayers could yield predictable and positive results. I know that's not a logical or even a particularly helpful response. It's just honest. That's why I need this parable. There are some unhelpful ways to read it, interpretations that suggest if you don't get what you want, if every door doesn't open for you, you aren't faithful enough. I suppose some might think that's what it says, but that's not what it means. Because here's the thing, the widow in this story is lauded for her persistence. But persistence comes only when it's needed, when despite your very best efforts, it isn't working out yet. And you only need encouragement to keep going when someone else understands that you might be ready to give up. I think that widow was met with an awful lot of silence for an awful long time. This champion prayer said a whole lot of prayers that got a whole lot of nothing in response. So hear this word. If you are praying with all your might, and it feels like little more than talking into the wind, you're not doing it wrong. I promise. We aren't told specifics of the widow's words because her words are not the important part of her prayer. Her persistence is the important part. She insisted on justice, which means she insisted that what was wrong be made right, and that what was broken be made whole again. That kind of prayer, that kind of determined, honest, faithful prayer, it can change anything. It can even change us. It was only a week before the shooting in Olathe that I said goodbye to my friend Steve. It was only 5 weeks before that that Steve was diagnosed with angiosarcoma. That's a cancer that is as aggressive as it is rare, and it was a situation that seemed as unfair as they come. Steve was a Presbyterian pastor, the same age as me. He was married to Elizabeth, his wife, who we first asked out when they were 15 years old. 4 small children completed their family. If you want evidence that sometimes our prayers receive only silence in response, this is it. Despite the prayers of many, including hundreds of other Presbyterian pastors, which is to say, a whole bunch of professional prayers, his condition worsened rapidly and painfully. During one of my less eloquent moments of prayer for my friend, I informed God, "Sometimes you make really bad choices." Even though not one fiber of my being believes God chose for Steve, or for anyone else for that matter, to get sick and suffer. Elizabeth admitted her prayers started in that same place. But over time, she said, as she continued to pray for her beloved, her prayers began to shift. "We need a miracle," became, "We need pain management." "Please, no intubation," became, "Please, make it possible for just a few last words." "Give us as much time as possible," became, "Grant him a quick conclusion." "Let us keep him here with us," became, "Let him go home to you." On February 13th of that year, death reared its ugly head. Already confused and intermittently unconscious, in his last hours, Steve still knew what mattered most. In their very last exchange, Elizabeth asked him, "Who do you belong to?" And despite everything happening in his body and in his mind, Steve replied, "I belong to God." Finding herself in that moment was not the answer Elizabeth had wanted, but it was the answer she needed, knowing that Steve knew he was going to be okay. Prayer has a way of changing us. Prayer can change our hearts and our hopes, because interacting with God in these most vulnerable moments, whether you are saying thank you or I hate you, prayer is the way we interact with God. It is one of the ways we look right into the very face of God, and since way back in the days of Exodus, Scripture tells us, no one sees the face of God and remains unchanged. Because to see the face of God is to see that we really are made in God's image. We see something of our own reflection, which calls forth our best self. Because if we can see our own reflection in God's face, we cannot help but recognize the reflection of others, too. In that way, when we pray, even our most individual personal prayers, we are pushed inevitably and irrevocably toward one another, To see ourselves in God's image is to see everyone else that way too. Of course it is. Our Father, we pray, and those words alone bind us to one another, siblings, every one of us. So maybe what we need to remember is that rather than prayer yielding a desired answer, prayer yields a divine connection. It is the way we connect to God. I have no earthly idea what the mechanics of it look like, but maybe that is as it should be. For prayer is the very stuff of heaven, bright, shining threads that hold us together, connect us to God, and bind us to one another. I no longer remember who it was, but someone said a prayer is simply words uttered by someone who has realized that life can be overwhelmingly hard. And you know what? The story of ours today, it isn't about one persistent widow. It's about three. We don't hear her name in the scripture reading, but sometimes her name is Elizabeth, and sometimes her name is Suniyana Dumala, and I don't know what her name will be tomorrow, or next week, or the week after that, but she, or he, or they will show up. I do know that. So let us pray without ceasing that our best selves show up too. The author T.S. Eliot wrote, "We are only undefeated because we go on trying." And the entirety of Scripture from Genesis to Revelation bears witness to the same through the grace of God and the love of Jesus Christ. So friends, keep trying. Keep knocking on the door until your hand is sore and your knuckles bleed. Keep demanding that what is broken be made whole and that what is wrong be made right. Pray without ceasing. Pray without ceasing because connection with God is our first concern, our worthiest art, our best resource, and our deepest joy. It is our first defense and our last resort. Pray without ceasing because maybe, just maybe, prayer will brood over our modern disorder as the Spirit once brooded over the void. And maybe, just maybe, it will summon forth a new world. Amen.
Our preacher today, the Reverend Jenny McDevitt, is senior pastor of Madison Avenue Presbyterian Church in New York, New York. For a free transcript of her message, "Nevertheless, She Persisted," call us at 404-815-9110. That's 404-815-9110. Or email us at info@dayone.org. That's info@day1.org. Or write to us at Day 1, 2715 Peachtree Road, Atlanta, Georgia 30305. Please keep in mind that Day 1 depends on the financial offerings of our faithful listeners. We're grateful for your support. I'm Sherry Miller. Jenny McDevitt returns to Day 1 on December 29th. Next week, we're pleased to have with us the Reverend Ed Bacon, interim rector of St. Luke's Episcopal Church in Atlanta, Georgia. His sermon is entitled "True Humility." You won't want to miss it. Jenny McDevitt offers some final reflections on her sermon today with our host, Peter Wallace.
Jenny, you shared a story about prayer in your Catholic school growing up. When told to pray without ceasing, one girl said, "Sorry, ma'am, but we were just told to pray without ceasing. We can't take the quiz. We're praying." But the teacher, you said, answered, "Oh, you can take the quiz, but while you do, your prayers will actually increase." And you helped unpack that concept of praying without ceasing, praying persistently in your sermon. But I wonder if you could give us some ways that we can actually accomplish that in our everyday lives. What would it look like?
One of the ways I first learned to think about praying without ceasing was with prayers of gratitude. And so I had a watch that would beep on the hour. And on the hour, whatever I was doing, I would say a two-sentence prayer of gratitude for what was happening. And sometimes that was really easy because I loved what I was doing. And sometimes it really forced me to think about a way to be grateful for something. That helped me with gratitude, but with prayer as well, because I was very intentionally praying at least once an hour. And it helped me realize that a prayer can be very short. A prayer can be very confused. A prayer can even be a bit begrudging sometimes. I think the way we get better at prayer is by practicing it.
And many of us do pray persistently for long stretches of time, it seems, for one thing or another. We want answers to life's tragedies and losses, and we wait. And in his parable, Jesus lauds the woman for her persistence in asking for what she needs. Why do you think prayer works this way? Why can't we just get the answers or results we seek?
I have no idea why prayer works the way it does. I think that prayer, much like many other things about God, is something more mysterious and more complex and far bigger than we have the capacity to really comprehend. I'm counting on that, at least, because I know I need prayer and I need God to be more than I am.
Well, and you mentioned, too, that out of that persistence, there's a connection that develops between us and God and between us and others. Would you say more about how that happens?
Sure. I think in the connection with God, I think about it as a relationship that develops between friends. If you're not keeping up with one another or checking in with one another or talking, at least on a fairly regular basis, even if you have a long history together, it becomes harder to maintain that close relationship. In terms of how it binds us together, I think particularly in instances when we are praying for the same things or praying in the same direction, there's something powerful about that. And it helps us feel less alone in hard circumstances. And I think as well, we can learn to trust in one another's praying. Sometimes I might not be able to pray for something in one particular moment, but I know that others can. And so sometimes I can let that carry me.
Jenny, what's one thing from your sermon today that you hope our listeners will keep in mind in the days ahead?
I hope they'll keep in mind the persistence of the woman, that it wasn't the eloquence, it wasn't her convincing argument, it wasn't that she was right about any one way of thinking, it was that she kept at it. I hope that's something that will be freeing to some of our listeners.
Jenny McDevitt, thank you for being with us, and we look forward to having you back in December.
Thank you.
Day One is the voice of America's historic mainline Protestant churches. Visit us online at dayone.org. Our program is recorded and edited by Donald Jones and produced by Peter Wallace. Thank you for listening. I'm Sherry Miller wishing you all God's blessings on Day One and forever.